Our reading this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and from verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Amen. As you know, today after the service is our annual stated meeting, our ASM, so I thought it might be good to use this time as a driver for our message this morning. I watched a fascinating program the other night. It was all about taste. Not good taste as in clothing, but taste as in the food we eat and what goes in our mouths and noses and what happens in our brains as we eat. Did any of you see that program? I think it was on the BBC. No, one person. The presenter did an experiment that had to do with strawberries, in which he was seeking to find out why strawberries taste so sweet and whether or not strawberries actually are sweeter than, say, blueberries. On one side of the spectrum, he had distilled water, which was obviously alkaline. And on the other side of the spectrum, he had hydrochloric acid, which was obviously acidic. Between the numbers 1 to 7, the strawberries had a pH value of about 3.5. What was amazing was the fact that the blueberries, that I think you'll agree have a much more acidic taste, had exactly the same pH value. In fact, all the fruit bar a watermelon, which was quite alkaline, had the same pH value. What made the difference? Well, what made the difference was smell. The taste of the strawberry combined with the smell that wafts into our nostrils when we eat strawberries makes it taste sweeter than it actually is. Another presenter went to a particular region in France, I can't remember the name, where they produce an eye-wateringly pungent cheese that the presenter said reminded him of dirty socks that had been left in a gym bag for about a week. And from the look on his face when he took a whiff, it looked like it smelled pretty disgusting. But when he held his nose and popped a piece of the cheese into his mouth and then let go of his nostrils, he remarked that it was unbelievably good. Smooth and creamy and full of flavor. His nose and his mouth making the cheese a taste sensation. And the program looked at the biology of our tongues and brains and noses and how they all work together to make things smell and especially taste amazing. By the time the program was ended, I was ready to raid my fridge. And as I've reflected on what I was watching, I came to realize that what they were describing is very much like the church, or what the Apostle Paul said the church should be, a body with many members, in his case, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. And Paul reminded them, was at pains to get them, specifically the church at Corinth, to see that all of them mattered. That every single person, no matter who or what they were, had great value and worth. Not necessarily because of who they were or because of what they did, but because all of them were of one spirit. And they needed to understand this in the very depth of their souls. If the foot would say, "I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear were to say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, Paul says, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If we all were a single member, where would the body be? And so we have to ask the question, why was it necessary for Paul to write in this way? What was he trying to get at? Well, because it didn't take long for the church to turn in on itself. As people seemingly not understanding what Christ had done and was all about, simply transposed the ways of the world in terms of pride and greed and competitiveness onto the church and into the body of Christ. And friends, all of this happened before even one of the Gospels of Jesus Christ were written. They had already created a hierarchy, it seems, that meant the wealthy and the more powerful believed themselves superior to their poorer brothers and sisters. So when it came time to something like the Lord's Supper, for example, they had consumed all the food and they had got drunk on the wine. Because in those days, the communion was a little more elaborate than what we have today. Turning something that was supposed to have depth and meaning, something sacred, into a free-for-all. When one reads about the church at Corinth, it paints a sad picture of the body of Christ, of a people wanting the things of Christ, but at the same time not being able to let go of the stuff of the world. Even when it came to the gifts of the Spirit, things like prophecy and speaking in tongues, many in the church at Corinth believed that it was about who was the best. In other words, they prided themselves on who could speak the most and who could prophesy the most. What did it lead to? Well, it led to pride and greed and selfishness. People invested in their own self-importance instead of investing in the lives of others. Now, we all know the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet just before he went to his death. And that what he did was something out of the ordinary. And the other day in my reading, I discovered just how out of the ordinary. I discovered that the duty of washing people's feet was a duty considered so degrading that a master could not order a Jewish slave to perform it. That's how much Jesus wanted his disciples to invest in each other, to be prepared to wash each other's feet. Not build little kingdoms where hierarchies were the norm, for as soon as you have any form of hierarchy, you end up with inequality. You end up with a message unlike Paul, which says in Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, for we are not all in one in Christ Jesus. That's what we do not get. What has this got to do with us? It has to do with us learning from a place like Corinth. It has to do with us looking at what was going on there and learning from it. It has to do with us learning about Jesus and the nature of what Jesus was all about. And it has to do with our place in the world. What is our place in this world as part of the body of Christ? The answer is being different. Being different from so much of what the world has told us we should be and how we should act and what life means and is all about. The answer is being different, not with a nauseating religiosity that scares people away, but being different in the way we think and the way we treat one another and the way in which we think about the people who come through the doors of this building or who live in our community. Jesus often spoke about hidden things, small things, about being yeast in the dough, about having faith the size of mustard seeds, about praying alone in private. He preached a sermon in which he said all the things the world normally flees from are blessed. And I believe that these are the secrets, the building blocks of an abundant life. And I don't mean abundant in terms of riches, in terms of monetary wealth. I mean abundant in terms of the soul. I also don't mean it simply in terms of us as individuals, but perhaps more importantly as a body of and also in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a very simple example of what I mean. One of the things that I marvel at every week is the fact that the chairs that you are sitting on get packed away each and every week. I spend my time greeting people at the door and then chatting to some of them. And when I look again, all the chairs are gone. The hall is empty except for all the children running around and having fun. No one has to say anything. No one has to stand and make a fuss. No one thinks it's beneath them. People simply get stuck in and do what has to be done. Even our children are beginning to help out and they're learning the ropes. So we're training them well. In the grand scheme of things, we might not even notice such things. But they matter and they make a difference. On the subject of buildings and chairs, different configurations happen in the week. If a camera were installed in the building and filmed the activities, one would see all kinds of activities being catered for, as well as this church building being cleaned. Jason and Jeanette see to this, and although we might not witness them doing it, it makes a difference, a big difference in all our lives. In other ways, whether it's serving people like the youngsters at the local primary school, or a word of kindness spoken to someone in our cafe, or prayer said for others in a quiet and thoughtful way, all these things matter. They make a difference. They go against the grain of so much of what we witness in our society today. Why do they, and indeed the many other things that take place in this church, matter? Because they speak of the love and kindness and grace of God in Jesus Christ. They speak of people thinking of others, caring for others, wanting to be like lights shining in a world that is sometimes dreadfully and overwhelmingly dark. And I know it's easy to think that small things don't really matter or seem to take forever to have any effect or even seem to be standing still. And when I find myself thinking in this way or wonder whether Jesus was right about the old yeast in the dough thing, all I have to do is think of the cross. And then I know that Jesus was right. You see, in a moment on that day, the cross of Christ symbolized monumental failure. People, even Jesus' closest companions, fled when the trouble started. And the teaching of Christ seemed to fall on deaf ears. Furthermore, he was arrested and then sentenced to death. It looked like everything had come unstuck, that all was lost, that the empire had won. Jesus, despite all his efforts, despite all his goodness, despite all his love, had barked up the wrong tree, bitten off more than he could chew, had gone a little bit too far. But the wonderful thing is, we have gathered here because of him. This building and all we do in our lives in this place and our lives outside this building, we do because of him. People hardly remember those who wanted Jesus dead and those who had him put to death. Now, I know that we would love droves of people to join us on a Sunday or be a part of our worship. But we need to look at what we do have and we need to cherish it. We need to take time to give thanks for what we've been blessed with in terms of each other, and we need to invest in building on what we have. One of the blessings of being a congregation of our size is the fact that it's possible to truly get to know people and to care for them. And although it's lovely when people join us and become a part of who we are and what we're about, we need to cherish what we have. I've heard of bigger congregations where people simply feel like numbers and church feels like a business. If anything, that's the last thing we should want or even need. When our foundation is about building loving relationships and friendships and truly caring for one another, then we are able to weather anything that might come our way. I've heard of many stories of what New Haven Village used to be like. How everyone knew everyone, and I don't always know if that's a good thing or not. And people used to look after each other's children. And there was a really strong sense of community. It might not be like that anymore, but I believe we still feel the effects of that time in this place. That what began all those years ago is still present today, and it's something that we need to love and cherish and nurture. I say it every month, that this place is a refuge for those who are seeking God and for those who already have a relationship with God, and I firmly believe it is. It is a place more than anything where people can come before God and just be. Where people can encounter God in whatever way God might choose to come to them. Our role is to nurture that journey through acceptance and gentleness and love, making sure that people feel welcome here for just being present. Too often we are driven to believe that we constantly have to be doing things or seem to be doing things, and people make a mistake being driven for being called. If one looks at the life of Jesus as it's portrayed in the Gospels, we see that yes, Jesus' journey was always headed for Jerusalem, and his disciples seemed really eager to get there, but Jesus took his time. He let life unfold before him, interacted with those he met, and he lived like this because he was called, he wasn't driven. Called not only to give up his life, but to simply be, and it was in his simply being that others felt his love. He invested in others by simply being present in the life of a man like Zacchaeus, for example. In the life of a woman who anointed his feet with very expensive perfume. He wasn't doing nothing. He was trusting in God and letting love flow from him like the source of a stream of living water. We are called to be like him, to have the mind of Christ, which is something that we will look at in more detail in time. Friends, there are challenges. There are always challenges. And often we beat around the bush concerning certain challenges, and maybe this is my South African side coming to the fore, but I'm not prepared to have all sorts of drives and programs to say something that all of us can see anyway. And one of our challenges is our offerings. If you look at the last few years, and for various good reasons, our offerings have been taking a dip. As I said, there are all sorts of reasons why these things happen, but firstly, we need to be aware of it. And secondly, we need to do our very best to address it, because unfortunately, we cannot have church if we don't have the means. We do put our trust in God. We do believe our lives are in God's hands, and as we invest in each other and seek to build strong, loving relationships in this place, I believe we will come to know great joy. We will know great hope. We will know the very presence of God. Amen.